As mentioned, we are considering the Beatitudes, and in our program today, I have the start of the Beatitudes through today's, which is actually the third. So we read from Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, this, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Well, this is a consideration of the Beatitudes, which is, in fact, the very first part of the Sermon on the Mount. We had a guest preacher this Sunday who referred to the fact that the Sermon on the Mount is most likely Jesus' most famous sermon. These teachings of Jesus certainly have attracted a lot of attention over the years, certainly from those who are Christian believers, but I think safe to say that many non-believers have looked at the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes and wondered where they might fit in their scheme of things. Some have looked at the Beatitudes even in thoughts, you know, I'd love my life to be just like that. And wouldn't it be great if everyone would live their lives the way that is portrayed through the Beatitudes? And while it's certainly commendable that someone might aspire to live life as described in the Beatitudes, I think we need to say that when one starts to look deeper at them, what we discover is that this approach to living really is impossible for the unconverted person. That the life described here is a life that is lived by a person whose nature has been changed and is changing, changed by into something that is new and different. And we would know that the fact that that change is what comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. As God works in the gospel of Jesus Christ in a person's life, they become a different person, and it is that different person who really is able to then work into their lives the things that Jesus teaches here. I think the first two Beatitudes, the ones that have already been considered, are an illustration of that. The first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, the unconverted heart, it's a heart that's full of pride and self-sufficiency. And that is the case, whether seen in a brash sort of personality or even a mild-mannered person. Self-sufficiency and pride are built into sinful human nature. But the person who is genuinely poor in spirit is the one who has been convinced that they, in fact, are spiritually bankrupt. They are those who find in themselves no spiritual good apart from what God might give them. It's the inclination of the unconverted to think about how morally upright they are, and in many ways thinking that they are putting into a spiritual piggy bank, a moral good that they can one day present to God. But it is the converted who's come to the realization that there is not only something wrong in the world, there is not only something wrong with the human race, there is something wrong with them, and that they are spiritually poor and bankrupt sinners. Well, that's the first Beatitude. The second illustrates, I think, the same point. Blessed are those who mourn. And one might say, you know, all people mourn, that things happen in life that cause us to mourn, particularly loss of all sorts of kinds. But if we, but as we saw last week, this particular mourning that Jesus speaks of in the Beatitudes is a particular kind, and it is a mourning for sin. And the problem of the unconverted heart is that it loves sin. It is enthralled by sin. It doesn't know how to break free from sin. In fact, it is captured by it. And it is the work of God in the gospel that brings a person to the place of seeing the awful reality of what sin is to them. And they come to mourn its very presence in their lives. But then we come today to the third Beatitude. And I think it illustrates once again that only the converted, only those who have come to Jesus Christ in faith and trust him are able to become the person that is described here in this beatitude. And what we see is Jesus saying, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Well, the first challenge with this particular beatitude is actually getting a good grasp of the meaning of the word meek. And it's a challenge because the meaning of meek in English has shifted over the years. It used to align itself very well with the biblical meaning and as the way that Jesus uses it in this beatitude. But that meaning has shifted. An interesting example, the King James Version of the Bible, obviously written hundreds of years ago, used the word meek a dozen times in the Old Testament. But most modern translations now often use different but parallel words in its place, words like humble or afflicted or poor. So what do current English speakers think when they hear the word meek? Well, today a meek person is one who is maybe deficient in spirit or lacking in courage, or just someone we would just say they're wimpy. They're a wet noodle, and that is for us often a meek person. And these images of what it is to be meek aren't at all what Jesus had in mind. So what did Jesus have in view as he said in this beatitude, "Blessed are the meek"? Well, what we discover is actually an amazing richness and quality to the biblical use and understanding of this word. I think it's best understood when looking at it from different angles, much like you might take a diamond and look at it from different angles to fully appreciate what it is. And I think to help that, I'm going to actually read several authors, names that I think you'll know, as they attempt to paint this picture of what is this meekness that Jesus is speaking of. D.A. Carson, Dr. Carson, was with us a number of Sundays ago, and he says, "Meekness is a controlled desire to see the other's interest advance ahead of one's own." Sinclair Ferguson, we know who he is, wrote this, "It is the humble strength that belongs to the man that has learned to submit to difficulties, difficult experiences, and difficult people, knowing that in everything God is working for his good. The meek man is the one who has stood before God's judgment and abdicated all his supposed rights." John Stott is someone who a number of us will often quote, and I went to see what he had to say, and what I discovered is his whole expression of what meekness is, all he did was quote Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. So I'm going to quote some of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who actually has written a book called Studies in the Sermon on the Mount, and I really do commend it to you. And this is just a little bit of what he wrote to try to capture this, and this is some of what he wrote. "I think we can sum it up this way. Meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. The meek man is not proud of himself. He does not in any sense glory in himself. He feels that there is nothing in himself of which he can boast. The man who is meek is not even sensitive about himself. He is not always watching himself and his own interests. To be truly meek means we no longer protect ourselves because we see there is nothing worth defending. So we are not on the defensive. All that is gone. The man who is truly meek never pities himself. He is never sorry for himself. He never talks to himself and says, 'You're having a hard time. How unkind these people are not to understand you.' Self-pity. What hours and years we waste in this. But the man who has become meek has finished all of that. The man who is truly meek is the one who's amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. Well, hopefully that gives, I think, a sense of what it is Jesus is trying to speak of as he calls on us to be meek. So that's some definitions of it, but are there any examples that can help fill in that our grasp of what it is to be meek? And actually, there are some found in Scripture. I'm going to mention three for us to sort of, in a more picturesque way, help us grasp what is in view. And one is just a brief chapter from the life of Abraham. Of course, we know that Abraham was called by God and called to leave his homeland, to follow the Lord with the promise that one day a promised land would be his. And as that story unfolds, he goes right by the promised land. And the scripture says he sojourned in Egypt. And what we know is that while he was there, he and his nephew Lot actually did quite well, and their herds grew and they became rather well off. But the day came when they would come back to the promised land. Well, Abraham, by his stature and standing, easily could have been the one who had said, I'm going to take this land, and Lot, you get that. But what was it Abraham did? He said to Lot, you choose the land that you want to live in. And with that act, he illustrated really meekness. He deferred. He did not take his status in life and deferred to the other, and was meek in that way. Probably a more significant example is given to us in Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, and the verse is in the program, we are told this. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. He's described in Scripture as the meekest who lived in the earth. And I wonder if that's a description anyone would have given to Moses earlier in his life, where in Exodus chapter 2, we read this account. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Was this an act of meekness? Obviously, it wasn't. This was a largely self-motivated effort on Moses' part to begin to free his fellow Israelites. And in this chapter in his life, when he's around 40, he's a person who believed and trusted in his own strength. And it was over 40 years later, when he is in his 80s, that he then is described as meek. He had become a different person. We know that after killing the Egyptian, he fled into the wilderness, and he married into a Midianite family. And for 40 years, he tended sheep, sheep that were not his own. They belonged to his father-in-law. And in that wilderness, tending those sheep, God changed Moses. The Lord humbled him. He was a different person when God came eventually and appeared to him in the burning bush and called on him to lead his people out of bondage. And it is while he is leading the Israelites through a different wilderness that there is this incident recorded in Numbers 12. And what the incident is a description of his family, Moses' family, criticizing him. Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister, turn on him, if you will, and complain that he's married a Cushite woman and question whether he really is the one to lead them. But on Moses' part, there is absolutely no sign of becoming defensive. Rather, the account tells us that the Lord defended him because he now was a meek person. He was God's chosen spokesman. And because he was meek, he was able to be used by the Lord. And Moses really did become a significant person in the life of the whole biblical history and of the Israelites people. He was used in a mighty way. As a 40-year-old, he tried to be important. But 40 years later, when he was called on by God to become great and important in the lives of Israelites. He personally did not believe that he was. God had made him meek, but because he was meek, he was found to be useful for the Lord. And then a third example of meekness is actually the perfect example of meekness, and it's Jesus. Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 29, said this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Well, guess what the King James says in translating this? It says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." Jesus described himself here as meek, not something a person would normally say about themselves, unless, in fact, they are the perfect Son of God, who was, in fact, perfectly meek. And his life, and particularly his death, was a demonstration of this. Choosing the humble path, not one of exaltation that was rightly his. For example, at the beginning of his public ministry, when Satan came to tempt him, one of those temptations was the offer of giving to him all the nations of the earth, if only he would bow down and worship the devil. But he chose not to worship his tempter, but to continue in the path of sacrifice, thus fulfilling his father's plan. And then at his crucifixion, he could have easily called upon legions of angels to rescue him from the cross. There were those who called on him to do so, but he chose the path of the cross, the ultimate path of meekness. So Jesus was himself the perfect demonstration of what meekness is. So the call of this beatitude is for those who are his to be meek, in fact, to be meek as our Savior is. But how in the world is this possible? You know, in one form or fashion, in one way or another, we are unbelievably self-promoting people. We want to be noticed. We want, in one form or fashion, glory. I'm mindful of children in a playground who might be swinging. And what is it that children often do as they're swinging? They will say, "Look at me. Daddy, look at me," or "Mommy, look at me." There's this innate interest in being noticed. But it's us, not children on swings in a playground. There's a temptation for us, even as adults, all throughout life, to hear that little voice say within us, "Look at me, look at me." And in addition, it does not take much to trigger self-pity within us when things do not go our own way. It's not our natural inclination to be those who are meek. So how in the world can we actually become people who in some measure grow in what it is to be meek? Well, I'll mention really just briefly four things that I think are a collection of what Scripture tells us in this regard. And the first is that the first two Beatitudes that we've already looked at are ones that become realities in our lives. If they are, then we can expect actually to see meekness begin to emerge from within us. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And the poor in spirit have had their eyes opened to the fact that they are spiritually bankrupt, to the fact that we are debtors to God with absolutely no ability to repay. And that leads to, "Blessed are those who mourn." And this is that person who is truly sorry for their sin, who mourns its presence in their lives. And when the reality of those two Beatitudes work their way into our lives, then the reality of what Jesus says in becoming meek starts to emerge. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his understanding of meekness, pointed out, "Meekness is essentially a true view of one's sense and of one's self." And that is what the first two Beatitudes do. A second ingredient to grow in this is helping in us becoming meek is learning how to die to ourselves. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, well-known quote, in Cost of Discipleship said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that captures Jesus' own thought when he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And Paul, in many places, but including here in Galatians, adds to that approach to what it is to live a Christian life when he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. To pursue meekness is also to pursue what it is to die to ourselves. And third, I think we discovered that God uses time and circumstances to knock self-centered pride out of us, just like he used 40 years for Moses in the wilderness, taking care of sheep that were not his own. He brings circumstances into our own lives that have their way of producing meekness. These are certainly experiences that are not easy, but they are exactly what God often uses to produce such fruit. And then finally, we discover that God, the Holy Spirit, is also at work producing meekness. Paul in Galatians writes about the fruit of the Spirit. In the English Standard Version, we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Guess how the King James translates gentleness? It's meekness. You see, God produces meekness. It's the fruit of the God, the Holy Spirit, at work within us. We can't produce it, but God can, and he does through the work of the Holy Spirit. So, we have a person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ at some point in their lives. And one of the fruits of God's work in their lives is that in some measure, they start to become meek. That is what happens. And growing in meekness will go hand in hand with what is a lifelong struggle with self-centeredness. But meekness is what God will produce. It is, in fact, that which we as Christians should aspire to. And at the end of the day, at the end of life, what does this meek person hope to get out of life? We've discovered that a meek person is appreciative, really, of anything that comes their way of life in life. Because they have an accurate view of who they are, they are a poor sinner in the sight of God. They are amazed at anything good that comes their way. They understand that such good gifts are not what they deserve. They are from the gracious, giving hand of God himself. As Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, the man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. Fame, glory, power, influence, affluence are not driving aspirations for the meek. Others pursue such things. It is what they want. It is what they hope to get out of life. But the meek, they will gratefully accept whatever is given to them. And what is it that Jesus says they will be given? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In the end, it is the meek who shall receive, who shall inherit everything, everything that counts for eternity. They shall have Jesus. They will be his and he will be theirs. And they shall inhabit and rule with Jesus the new heavens and the earth, and they will do so for all eternity. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are in Christ, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you, amazed that you as Lord and God humbled yourself and came into this world. And that though you could have gone a different path, you did choose the path of meekness. And because you did, you have given us new life. Lord, we confess that such weakness is amazingly foreign to us. But we see in your word that you are a God, a Savior, who longs to see that grow up from within us. And we pray that by your grace, we will know such a work. So, Lord, thank you for your word as it comes to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.